Thank you for studying the Bible with us at BBN. Please support our ministry by sharing a financial gift with us today. Now, here is your lesson from the BBN BI.
I'm going to start off with some basics just to let you know that we're going to build from tonight. Next, we're going to talk more about purity issues as they relate to the mind. Then we're going to be talking about relationships and ultimately about marriage. Let me just ask you a question. Do you trust God? Now, when I ask that, I mean that completely. Do you trust God? All right, it's not a complicated question, but if we just start by talking about how finite we are, you know what I mean by that? How finite we are? That's how limited we are, how little we are, if you will, how much we don't know, how much we don't understand. Sometimes we get carried away with ourselves a little bit, but if I was to ask you some simple questions, for instance, this one, how many of you someday would like to get married? You don't have to raise your hand or anything. You just grin a little bit if you want. You can just kind of look down if you want to respond. It's fine. But my guess is a lot of you would like to get married someday. I suspect that. That would be a reasonable thing. But even as you think about that desire to get married someday, who is it that you're going to marry? Who are you going to marry? My guess is that most of you don't have a clue. And you're wondering how in the world you're going to find them. You know, I mean, you think about it. Who would it be? I mean, talk about a life-changing event someday to get married. And all of a sudden, you know, two people living together and family and 12 kids and all, you know. Okay, 10. You know, you think about just what you know of life, and if I was to ask you, where are you going to be living in the next 10 years? You don't have a clue. I mean, you can dream, you can wonder. It will be astounding how this group will be scattered, no doubt, across this country and likely around the world over the next 5 to 10 years. I mean, I would have never dreamed I'd be in Texas. I really wouldn't have. I just was never in my plan. When I moved to Texas, I didn't know anybody in Texas. Here we are. Glad to be here, but it's not what I had planned. Here's a question. I mean, as you think about your life and your health, I mean, if you think just in a couple years down the road, how many of you are still going to be in good health? You know, you're pretty young, so you assume that you probably all or most of you will be. You know, my wife was 13 when she was diagnosed with juvenile rheumatoid arthritis. Changed her life forever. Forever. So you just don't know. What we think is going to happen, our plans, oftentimes they're just different than what we think. You ever wonder how old you're going to live to be? I can't even believe where I'm at right now. I'm still breathing. You know something, though? You know something? Listen to me. Because you look at me and you go, whoa, I mean, he can still stand. I'll have you know, my parents are still alive. So it's possible I'll still have a few more years. I mean, who knows? Who knows? You know, I've done some funerals for some very, very young people. You just don't know. We're so finite. There's so much we don't know. And you guys, ultimately, you and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, I think it's interesting, the swine flu. Because you go back to the early 1900s when a flu, there was a pandemic, and they believe that ultimately probably 100 million people died. We can't even comprehend that. You wonder why people, they're a little nervous, you know, as they're trying to figure this out, and it's going real fast. Now, don't panic. I'm not saying you're all going to be gone by next week. Okay? So y'all just hang on. But you don't know. You don't know. And you guys, we think that we know. And we plan like we know. And we live with a confidence like we have life figured out and under control. But ultimately, there is so much that you don't know. And there's so much that I don't know. We are so very limited. In the book of James, in chapter 4, verse 13 and following, it says, come now. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor. You appear for a little while, and you vanish away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You and I have no idea what will happen in the next 5 minutes, let alone 5 years or 50 years. No idea. And so it is, God says, you know, you need to keep in mind always that tomorrow comes if God should will. My next breath will come if God should will. I am not in control. I am not in control. And you guys, when you start living like you're in control, you're living very foolishly. Very foolishly. Well, beyond the reality that we're so finite, just in our humanness, we're limited, I want to emphasize and remind you, you know this, but I'm going down this road anyways, because while people will say, yeah, I'm not sure they truly comprehend the seriousness of it. But you and I, we really are miserable sinners. We really are. And it's so easy to think better about ourselves than we should. It's so easy to have a confidence in ourselves that we just should not have. We don't have any business having it. You know, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I've done. The intent of man's heart is evil. You guys realize how selfish you are? If I was just to ask you, can you share with me how you see selfishness demonstrated in your own life? Could you do that? In Jeremiah, listen to these verses. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed is a man who trusts in mankind. What does that look like when a person trusts in mankind, or if you will, trust in themselves? Because I think a lot of people who even profess Christ are not really intent on daily living according to God's standards. They just want God, you know, for the necessities of life. There are a lot of people that want God for totally selfish reasons, and it has nothing to do with submitting to His holy and perfect will. It has everything to do with selfish pursuits. You see, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. And then it says in verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. You guys, what does a person look like who trusts the Lord? What does it look like for a person who really trusts in the Lord? In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. See, it says here in Jeremiah, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. One of the scariest thoughts that I can think of is for a person to be self-deceived. It's mentioned often in scriptures. That is a person who could even sit and listen to teaching week after week, faithfully come, call themselves a Christian, and absolutely believe that they're a Christian, only to find out when they stand before God that they're doomed to hell. I can personally think of no scarier thought. We're so used to being able to weasel our way out of situations. We're so used to being able to manipulate people, even our parents, to get what we want. Some to really just deceive. Not maybe outright lies, but just not telling the truth forthrightly. But this passage says the Lord searches the hearts. It's the Lord who tests the minds. The Lord will give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is that man. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord as much as you can. Come on! It didn't say that. It said to trust in the Lord with all your heart. It didn't say with some of your heart. It doesn't say part-time. It doesn't say only when life gets really rough and you need to. It says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. A command. Trust in Him with all of your heart. It goes on to say, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. Why? Yeah, your understanding stinks. It does. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Even for those of you who are in Christ, you are Christians. You still have a sinful flesh that you have to deal with that is in opposition to the things of God. And left to yourself, you would make absolutely terrible, atrocious, irresponsible, and ungodly decisions. So it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. You guys, here's the blessedness of becoming a Christian and having a proper understanding of what that means. See, I think a lot of people don't even understand the essentials of what it means to be a Christian, because it starts with understanding that you and I have one huge sin problem. You think you're okay? You think you're pretty good? Then you don't get it. You do not have biblical understanding, because you're not good. You have a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. And you guys, part of the joy of coming to Christ is not just saying, Jesus, come into my heart so I can go to heaven. I mean, that can be a totally selfish pursuit with no understanding of your sin. The reality of coming to Christ is recognizing that I am a miserable sinner and I don't deserve Christ one bit. To think that He died on a cross, suffering the wrath of God for every single sin I ever committed, that I could have a personal relationship with the Holy God. Perfect Creator God did that for me. When I come to understand that, I should never, ever see my sin the same. I should hate it day by day. So it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, that's my desire. That should be the desire of every Christian. Not to use God. When you need Him, help me out. Be that little spiritual genie kind of thing. No. No, it's a day-by-day relationship, a growing love and desire to live out a trust, knowing that He's a holy, righteous God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. The next verse says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Three commands in that verse. The first one, don't be wise in your own eyes. The next one has to do with fearing and honoring and reverencing God. And the third one has to do with fleeing from evil. Proverbs 8, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we should hate evil. One commentator said this. He said, most times our God is too small and our heads are too big. I think it's well said. Most time our God is too small and our heads are too big. We think we're in control. We think that we can just do whatever we want. When we need God, we call on Him like He's some cosmic genie. But He is not. And He's not to be treated like one ever. This theme is prevalent in the Scriptures. Listen to these verses. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21, it says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. You know what, you guys? I'm a miserable sinner. I know left to myself, if I just let my flesh run its course, I would do things that clearly would dishonor God, and I'd justify them. I am a desperate man for God's wisdom, and He's given it to me. Thank you, Lord. I need this. This is life-changing. This profoundly impacts how I think and how I live. It's not an issue of getting up in the morning and saying, I know I need to read a chapter because I'm supposed to. It's that I need God's wisdom and it's available to me in His Word. It's not whether or not I feel like reading it in the morning. I need it. I'm a desperate man and God has graciously provided to me the wisdom of His Word. It's not just checking a box, you guys. If you're checking a box, that's simple legalism. I just hope I please, you know, chapter day, devil stays away, God gives me what I want. It's not biblical Christianity at all. Not at all. Hey, I'm going to go through a number of verses, and they're going to say the same thing. In Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It's being self-deceived. The way of a fool is right in his own way. That means you can go through this life. You can attend church every week and you can convince yourself that things are okay and you can be wrong the whole time. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And it says, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Teachable, responsive. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So in your own mind, you can create a path that you think is somehow going to satisfy God. But if it's not the way He's designed, you will never, ever manipulate God to get what you want. You either do it His way, or you will pay for your own sin because of your rebellion. Proverbs 14:12 or 16:2, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. So you can justify it. You can justify all kinds of things, but it says God knows the depths of your heart, and He knows why you do what you do. He knows why. You ever done that where your parents told you to do something, I want you to do this, you know, and you do it, but in your mind, you're not thinking nice. God knows. God knows that. He knows what you think. He knows your motives, your very motives. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Proverbs 13:12 and 13, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised and arrogant. He's pure in his own eyes. Ultimately, Christianity is demonstrated by our faith. Faith, trust, confidence in God, submission to God's will. Person who comes to Christ in faith, you come to Him because He's a holy, perfect God. You're a sinful person. And because you're a sinful person, you're so grateful for the sacrifice that He's made to forgive you of your sin. You recognize that you can trust Him with all your heart because He is always right. Every single time He's always right. And see, I think that Christianity boils down to some very simple truths. Okay? God is always right. Are we together on that? Simple. Okay? We're the sinners, right? So if you disagree with God, you're always wrong. Every single time. God's always right. You're always wrong. So you see, the beauty of God's word, then, as you read it and as you learn things and you recognize, well, wow, this, I'm not really doing this. God is always right and I'm always wrong. So I need to submit well to his will. But you guys, we tend to live in such a way as we try to manipulate God and we try to manipulate circumstances and we try to justify ourselves. And it's wrong. I want to take just a couple of verses to illustrate how we can get into trouble so quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, your favorite verses. Your parents probably made you memorize them in the womb. What's Ephesians 6:1 say? Yeah. Children. By the way, this is not on parenting things, you know, but this is a great way to illustrate, so it'll help us to get where we need to get for next week. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You ever struggle with that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, let's say you would really like to justify not being completely obedient. I know that's unlikely. But in the event that you're going to do that, what are some of the excuses you might make to be disobedient? Yes. It's too hard. Didn't exactly say exactly how they want it. You just kind of. They don't understand. You know, I mean, they're born like, you know. School, uphill, both ways, no. Not being fair. I love that one. I love that one. Not being fair. I deal with that in counseling all the time. I love that one. They really want it done, they'll ask me again. I obey a lot. I mean, come on. Unless they can be a little unreasonable. You guys, a simple command of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this verse reveals how wicked every one of our hearts can be. Because within each one of us, there's this fleshly inclination to fight that which God says. And a person who is in Christ, even though there's times in life when their parents give them instructions and they don't want to do it, they recognize that that lack of desire to do it is a reflection of one's own sin. We acknowledge our sin, seek God's forgiveness, and say, God, help me to obey in such a way that you will be well pleased. There is no fight. There's no battle. For those of you who are in Christ, the scriptures say plain and simple, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Your obedience to your parents is a reflection of your worship of God. If you choose not to do that, that is a reflection that you think you're smarter than God, bigger than God, better than God, and you can just do what you want to do. And you are a fool. Because you're not smarter than God, you're not bigger than God, and you're not better than God. So ultimately, either you're not a Christian or you're a Christian that's in very serious rebellion against God. The joy of the Christian life is God spells out how I'm to live, is simply to submit to it. And when I struggle with sin, to recognize I'm wrong and confess my wrong and say, God, help me to do it right. Help me to honor you in the way that I should. Help me to respond to people in the way that I should. It's a desire to please God. That is that trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's reflected day by day. You guys, Christianity is not a Wednesday to Wednesday, Sunday to Wednesday event. It's day to day. How do I live out my life? And when we talk about this next week, we'll start talking about specific issues of purity in the mind and how critical that is. But you guys, ultimately, if Christianity in your mind is simply about you going to heaven and you having God bless you with whatever in the world you want, and you're not going to get it anyways. Those things are for people who truly love God and want to walk with God and want to serve God and are willing to recognize sin in their own lives and change because it pleases God. You know, that very next verse in Ephesians 6, verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother. Honor them. It's not just an issue of obedience. It's honor. And so it's not that you can say, well, you're taking the trash out and you're rolling your eyes. How many of you are eye rollers? I bet there's a bunch of you. You know? You're to be... some of you just fling your hair. I could see you. I can't... I can't do that. I can't even see my hair anymore. You think that's funny? It's cold when it rains now. Honor. Honor, you guys. That's what your God tells you to do. And so it's not only about obeying them, but it's obeying them in a way that so clearly pleases God and shows respect for them. Even when you're treated unfair, I'm going to go ahead and touch on that anyways. I can't stand it. You know, you go to 1 Peter, you read the book of 1 Peter, and you know what it says? If you're treated unfair, if you're treated unfair, and yet you respond in a godly way, you are blessed and you honor God. Some of the best ways you can demonstrate Christ in you is to be treated unfairly so you can respond godly. So the next time you want to use the "that is unfair," you remember this. Being treated unfair is a beautiful opportunity for you to demonstrate godliness and a godly response when it's very hard to do that. It's a beautiful opportunity for you to honor God and be blessed by Him. Well, you guys, when it comes down to the Christian life, it's so easy to live in such a way that God is simply a tool to give us what we want. God, I want to get married, give me that. God, I want a good job, give me that. God, I want to get good grades, help me to do that. God, give me. God, let me go out Friday night. God, help me to get a car. God, give me this. God, give me that. Because ultimately, if you've come to know Him, you've already received the greatest gift a person could ever, ever, ever dream of. And it's forgiveness for sin that you didn't deserve one bit and you never will. And it cost the life of God's only Son. Not only did it cost His life, but He paid a price that's incomprehensible. I mean, to me, just the thought, trying to comprehend Jesus suffering the wrath of God for every sin I ever committed, makes me sick. I still struggle with sin. I hate it. But I do. And I long for the day that I'll be with the Lord. But you guys, while I'm here, I want to learn day by day what it means to please Him. And if God says obey your parents, obey them. If He says honor them, honor them. When we start talking about purity and He talks about how to think and how to live and how to walk and how to have confidence in God's plan, just do what He says. Don't worry about how it's going to work out. He is a good God. But if you don't trust Him with all of your heart, that's going to mean nothing to you, because you'll just continue living in your miserable, selfish way. And you just want God just like you want a car, just like you want whatever, just like you want anything. It's just all about you and nothing about His glory. I'm here to talk to you about how you can glorify God in your life, how you can anticipate the blessedness of relationships, and if God would be pleased with marriage, whatever He has in store with you, and it's good if you submit your will to His will and what a thrill it is. Let me just lead us in prayer. Lord God, thank You for this time. Thank You for these students. Lord, thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the privilege that we have to enjoy Your Word, for the Holy Spirit that You give us to give us understanding. Lord God, I do pray for each one. And I know we live in a culture where so many people just want to go to heaven, but they really do not want to submit their wills to Yours. And they're living with a deception. Oh God, might You convict their hearts and open their eyes to the truth. For those who are Christians, Lord, might we be so exceedingly grateful that You would be willing to forgive our sins and to be our Heavenly Father and our Savior. Heavenly Father, for those who know You, I pray that walk in obedience, walk with joy and anticipation of all that You have in store for us, but to walk in a way that would bring You glory and honor. I just pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.